Well, good morning, everybody. As Dave mentioned, we are starting a new series this morning on... Thanks, Johnson. I know I don't usually use that, but actually I am today. Questions that Jesus asked, and this came from actually a breaking of bread service we had several months ago where Luke read from the book of Luke chapter 2 about Jesus being when he was 12 years old. It's kind of like a Home Alone story. His parents were halfway home or some way home. They said, "Do you have Jesus?" "No, I don't have him." "Do you have Jesus?" "I don't have him." So they go back to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 46 of chapter 2 of Luke, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. We don't know what questions Jesus asked at that point. And we can only wonder, we can only speculate, but we thought it'd be interesting as a group, as elders, as teachers up here, to look at some of the questions that Jesus did ask and things that we do know he asked. Now, Steve DeFries found some reference that said there's 336 questions Jesus asked. I did the math. We should finish about November of 2025. But no, we won't obviously go through all of them. But we have chosen some, and we'll probably choose more to challenge, to encourage, to teach, to motivate, and to enlighten us. Questions that Jesus asked. So the first one today, "Do you love me more than these?" comes from John 21. And we picked this one to go first because it happened right after the resurrection. And so we thought, timing-wise, that seemed to make sense to be our first one. As you know, I don't normally use PowerPoint here. I use it at work all the time, so I'm familiar with it. But I tend to like you looking in your Bibles at the verses that I read. And I like to spend time in one section and not move all over. Because when you go home, you don't have this up there. You have on your Bible, and it's amazing how many times we can remember something was on the left side of the page. It was halfway down. Where's that verse? We're going to do a lot of background this morning. I've got to get through a lot of things quickly. And so I think the best way to do that is to have the verses and just have you follow along with me up here. Before we get to the question, we need to look at a little bit of background on the Apostle Peter. We studied Peter's life, I don't remember, sometime last year, the year before. And it was a great study, but I just want to remind us of some of the things in his life. First, in John chapter 1, the verse is shown up there. It says, "The next day again, John," this was John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" It's interesting, when Peter first hears of this one Jesus, we know for sure that he heard that "we have found the Messiah." Now, for us today, we don't really understand how excited that would have made people at that time. To hear "the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here on earth," would excite them beyond anything we can understand. And Peter hears of one that his brother has met, and he says, "We found the Messiah." The other thing, and we don't know for sure if Andrew told him this, but I'm sure he did, was that John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God. And for Jews to put together the Lamb of God and the Messiah as the same person would have been something that they didn't quite get, I don't think. But as Peter would have understood the Messiah term, he would eventually have to learn what was meant by the Lamb of God. A little bit later, we read Matthew a little bit later chronologically. We read in Matthew chapter 4, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," this being Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets behind and followed him." No longer was it his brother's words, his brother's invitation, but now it's the Lord Jesus himself talking to Peter and saying, "Come and follow me." What's interesting is, like a child, Peter hears those words of invitation, and it says he dropped his nets and followed him. We heard of an invitation last Saturday of, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peter hears a similar call, a similar invitation, and it says he follows. And along with this invitation, Peter gets a new occupation. Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Yeah, I don't think Peter fully understood what the Lord meant by that, but he would as time went on. As Peter followed Jesus for 3 some years, he heard many times messages of what it was like to follow, or what it would be like to follow him, to answer that call to follow me. And there was a cost of following Jesus, cost of being his disciples. Up on the screen is just a couple of those. Matthew 16 says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then in Luke, we read, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes or dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus never hid the fact that following him was costly, that he demanded things of those who answered that call to follow him. It's not just a casual once in a week type of life that Jesus was looking for and that Jesus demanded. Following him, he demanded, it came at a cost. It came with hardship. It does come with hardship. It comes with a loss of self. Jesus likens it to losing one's own life if you want to follow him. Jesus' call was to come above everything else. Later on, near the end of Peter's time with Jesus on earth, in Matthew, it says, then Peter said in reply, and this is after the rich young ruler, after Jesus has told him, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and follow me. And this is when this verse comes in. Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and have followed you. Peter could look back on the time he spent with the Lord, and he could say, we have left everything. We've given up our old life. We left everything behind when we have come and followed you. Now, there are many rewards in following the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. And Jesus makes it very clear that his kingdom was a future kingdom. And yet Peter got to experience some wonderful, wonderful things while he was on earth following his Lord. A couple of these were referred to this morning. In fact, I thought someone read my notes. Matthew 14, it says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, this is during a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This still amazes me, this story. This is the fact of Peter's, again, childlike faith. And he says, Lord, I know who you are. I trust your power. I've seen your power. If it's really you, just tell me to come out of the boat and I'll do it. And so Jesus says, come. And Peter, seemingly without second thought, hops out of the boat. That's childlike faith. That is following the Lord Jesus Christ as he wants us to do. A little later in Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter got to experience God speaking to him, God revealing things to him, truths that many people did not know. And to be praised by Jesus himself saying, God revealed that to you, Peter. It's a great thing. Matthew 17. This was read this morning. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Peter writes about this later in his second epistle. And he says in chapter 1, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He got to see the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the mountain. And he said, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on that holy mountain." Yes, following the Lord Jesus has its costs, but following the Lord Jesus has its rewards. And Peter got to experience things that no one before him and no one since him have got to experience. What a wonderful thing. But following Christ is not just for this earth, and we don't do it just because of earthly rewards that we want to receive. They're wonderful, and they're a great part of following Christ, but there's much, much more to that. And Jesus made it clear to Peter that his kingdom was a future kingdom, that he was going to return as a king, as an eternal king. And he also made it clear to Peter, you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be a part of this kingdom that I'm going to set up. In fact, you're going to play a very prominent role in it. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father." Several weeks ago, Nathan reminded us during a breaking of bread that this term Son of Man comes from Daniel. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, and I'll just read one verse. That's verse 14 of Daniel 7, talking about this one called the Son of Man. It says, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign will. All people, all nations, and all men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is telling Peter, "That's me. That's where your life's headed. I'm the one that's going to be setting up an eternal, everlasting dominion." But he also tells him that I'm going to repay each person for their work. Matthew 19. Peter says in reply, we read this already, he says, "We have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And again, yes, Peter struggled. Peter had difficulties. There was hardship. But here's the promise of eternal life. Here's the promise of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And in this case, for Peter, something very special of being on a throne next to the Son of Man. Peter struggled. Peter struggled mightily. Peter failed. He failed in a very, I would say, public way. In a way that believers for centuries and centuries have been reminded of Peter's failure. We won't read much, just Luke 22, verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Someone said, "Hey, you must be one of his followers, for you're a Galilean." Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, we sin against the Lord. We fail. We may even deny the Lord. And I'm thankful the Lord Jesus isn't standing across the room looking at me when I have just denied him or when I have just failed or whether I have just sinned. I don't have any idea what Peter must have went through. Having done that, having gone through that, and again having the Lord Jesus look at him. As far as we know, as we go on in the crucifixion, Jesus doesn't say another word to Peter, as far as recorded in the scripture. Jesus was silent with Peter as he hung on the cross. He talked to John, he talked to his mother, but we don't know that he said a word to Peter. And there Peter watched him. I just read this morning that those who follow Jesus stood afar off at the cross and watched all that happened. After all the Lord had done for them, for him, there he is, watching him die on the cross, having not said a word. But that's not where Jesus leaves us. Jesus doesn't leave us in our sins. As unbelievers and as believers, Jesus doesn't leave us in our failings. He comes to us again, as he does to Peter. He comes to restore us. We read this morning of Jesus being the high priest who's there standing on our behalf. Mark 16, it says the angels are talking to the women who have come to the tomb, and they say, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He, being Jesus, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then in John 20, we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. He didn't look at Peter and say, how could you? Peter, you're a failure. Peter, after all I did, that's all you could do for me. That's not the Lord Jesus' tact. He says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They're rejoicing at seeing the risen Lord. They're rejoicing of him saying to them, peace I bring you, or peace be with you. But even right at the beginning, Jesus reminds those disciples, I called you to something. And he says, as I, the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So if we look at these things very quickly, Peter accepted Jesus' call to leave his old life behind and to follow him. Peter heard the Lord several times stating the requirements that to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must leave your family. You must take up your cross. Peter knew that cost. He was a part of that cost, and he continued to follow him. He confirmed it, says, Lord, we have left everything for you. Peter experienced many great things as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times Jesus assured him of his eternal kingdom. Jesus assured him of his coming back. Jesus assured him of eternal life, and Peter being part of that and the role that he would have. Peter denied the Lord. Peter failed, but he was lovingly restored with those words, peace be unto you. Now, it's one thing to look at Peter. It's one thing to look at his life, and we can learn from it. But the point of us asking and looking at these questions is for us to ask them ourselves. So let's look at our background. I hope that you can read this and answer the question, yes, this is my background. That's where I'm at today. Hopefully each one of you have accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. And if you haven't, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to the beginning of the truth and the glory and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he has come and called you to follow him. And he will give rest for your soul. But I know most of you have done that. You've accepted the call and you've left the life you had behind. You've left those things and you are now following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know and you've heard the scripture stating the requirement. You know those verses. He who would follow me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I hope that you've understood those costs. And you decided, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the pain and the cost and the loss that I might suffer. But I hope, too, that you have experienced great things as a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you can look back and go, it's been a wonderful thing to give my life to the Lord. I've experienced things that I never would have, even on this earth, by following Him. Fulfillment and joy and peace, a purpose in what you're doing. A hope that you have that's beyond anything this earth has to offer. I know that you have heard, you've heard it in just the last few weeks, of the coming of Jesus Christ. Of the eternal nature of the life that we have in Him. And as we sorrow over the loss of loved ones, we can yet still rejoice of the thought of Christ's return. The fact that those who are in Christ will not be left behind, but the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still here will go to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But perhaps, as Peter, you've stumbled as well. Perhaps as Peter, you have disappointed the Lord. You've let Him down. But I trust you've been joyfully restored back to Him by asking and receiving His forgiveness. So before we get to the question, you're thinking, boy, you've got a lot of background here, but I think it's important. A little Greek. I don't know Greek. I don't study Greek. But I know a little. First of all, English is a funny language. English is a language that we often use a word that has more than one meaning. We often, to the confusion of many, we use words that sound the same, but they have totally different meanings. For example, I can say that I love pizza. And I think most of you would understand what I mean. And you would, many of you would say, yeah, I love pizza too. But I also can say I love my wife. And I hope Linda understands my love for her is different than my love for pizza. I trust she does. Greek isn't that way, at least with the word love. The Greek language uses many different words for the word that we translate love. And on the screen there are two of them. There are others. But the first one is this word phileo. And that's the verb to love. In this sense, as it says up there, W.E. Vine says, it represents tender affection. And it's also typically applied to family, that we love family. You know the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city, is called the city of brotherly love. That's because that's a combination of this word phileo and the word adelphos, which is brother. And so it's an affection that we have for things or for people. Well, below it is another word that we translate love, and it's agapao. We use the word agape often. I've heard that word. That's the noun form of that same word. And Vine, in his notes on 1 Thessalonians, it says, and Hoag as well, it says that this word agape or agapao is used, first of all, to describe the attitude of God's love towards His Son. God agapeos. Terrible English, His Son. But also used to describe God's attitude towards the human race generally. And it's used to describe His attitude towards those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pattern of love. This is how God loves. This is perfect love that God has for His Son, for the entire human race, and also for those of us who have put our love, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also there's B, that this word is used to convey God's will to His children concerning their attitude towards one another and towards all men. In other words, this word isn't just used for God's love for us, but it's used for how we are to love other people. How we are to love God, how we are to love the human race, and how we are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know the name Steve Phillips as a missionary to Nigeria with his wife. I knew him growing up as a middle schooler, and his defining of love is up there. And I don't know if he stole it from someone else as I am, or whether he came up with it as himself. But he says this agape love is doing what is best for the other person, regardless of the cost, and not depending upon the response. That is perfectly demonstrated in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He did what was best for us. He gave. And he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us regardless of the cost. And John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him. God loved the world. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, an incredibly high cost that we don't understand. And he did it not depending upon the response. That's agapeo. That is agape love. And we see this in 1 Peter. Interesting, Peter should use these two words in this way. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. And I think it put it up there. That's this Philadelphia. As members of the body of Christ, we hopefully come to a love of our brothers and sisters. And we have a tender affection towards one another who are part of this body of Christ. And Peter says, you've done that. He says, that's great. He doesn't put a period right there. He says, now love one another deeply. Agapeo, people, from the heart. It's great you have love as brothers and sisters, but he says, go beyond that. Love your fellow believers as God has loved you. Love them regardless of the cost. Love them regardless of the response that you get from them. We sang how great or how deep the Father's love for us. And Dave picked out several excellent hymns and the song. That's how we are to love as God has loved us. I've talked to some people who are getting married or have recently got married. And I tell them, and at the time that I did a wedding ceremony, learn from God's love for you. And as you look in the scriptures, as you attend church or you read or you study the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for you and God the Father's love, learn from that. And love your wife in that way, as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for it. A little Greek. Now, if not already, would you please turn to John chapter 21. This is our question. And there's three of them here, but we're going to concentrate on just one of those. John chapter 21. And it says, and I read from the NIV, Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that being James and John, and two other disciples were together. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I'm going fishing, Peter says. There are many people who will judge Peter's thoughts and will judge Peter's motives in him saying that and him doing that. We don't know what Peter was thinking. We don't know his motives. Remember, the angels told the women to tell Peter, go to Galilee, and there the Lord will meet you. So Peter has done that in obedience to the Lord. There he is in Galilee. Maybe he's just passing time and just saying, well, the angels promised Jesus would come, so I've got to do something. I'm going to go fishing. Maybe it was, as many seem to like to point out, that he was sliding backwards into his old way of life. Maybe there was some disillusionment or discouragement after all he had seen. In that day, disciples was a common thing. Disciples would go follow someone for a while and learn from them, and then they'd go their way, and the leader would go another. And maybe that's what it was. Maybe he was bored. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he had to go feed for his family or earn money. We don't know. But here we see him back at home, back doing what he had done before Jesus had called him. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. That's the Peter we know. That's the Peter we know. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited to see him, and I know I'm about 100 yards off or 100 feet off the shore. I don't care. I'm hopping in the water, and I'm going to get to him as fast as I can. That was the excitement of Peter, of Jesus is here. The one who has called me, perhaps the very same spot he was called, he's there. And he quickly goes back and sees him. Let's jump to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. This is where our little Greek lesson comes into play. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, do you agapeo me more than these? Do you love me as I have loved you? Many people again here criticize Peter, but I give him credit. Peter looked back probably over the last few days. He didn't have the heart to try and bluff Jesus. And he said, in his heart, he couldn't say yes. So he says, Lord, I care deeply about you. I have deep affection for you. I have phileo love for you. He couldn't say back to Jesus what he had asked him. Jesus goes on, and this time he asked the question a little differently. It says in verse 16, it says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He doesn't add that more than these. He's not asking him to position him in order of where he loves things, but he just says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me as I have loved you? And again, I give Peter credit. He can't say yes, Lord. He says, yes, Lord, I have a deep affection for you. You mean a lot to me. But right now I can't say that I love you as you have loved me. And then a third time it says, verse 17, Jesus asked him, Simon, do you have a deep affection for me? Do you phileo me? In my Schofield notes, it says that, I forget the words he used, now Jesus condescends to Peter's self-evaluation. I don't agree with that at all. I think Jesus is reaching out to Peter, and he says, Peter, I care about you. I love you. I want to restore you back into fellowship with me. Yes, I want you to know my expectations, that you love me, you agape me more than anything else. But I want to give you the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I care deeply about you. And I think that's how the Lord restores us. It's a beautiful thing. But back to our question, the question of our day in verse 15. Do you love me more than these? I don't know what Jesus meant by these things. Perhaps it was the fishing boats and the net. Maybe it was his old way of life. Maybe it's his family. Maybe it's caring for the people that he loved. Maybe it was the fish and the bread he had just given to him, the physical things of the world. Maybe these things were his friends, his fishing buddies that he went to spend time with. Maybe it was his occupation of being a fisherman. We don't know what Jesus meant. But he says, do you love these more? Do you love me more than these? I think Jesus is challenging Peter, where do I fit on your I love scale? You love a lot of things, Peter, in this world, and that's good. But where do I rank? Where do I fit on that list? You know, maybe at the bottom is pizza. Way up farther is my wife and my children. But Jesus is saying, am I above that? Do you love me more than these? Again, it's good to look at Peter's life, but each of us needs to look at our own life. Imagine Jesus face to face asking you, do you love me more than I left that blank. That's for you to fill in. That's for you to evaluate your life and see, what things in my life do I put above the Lord Jesus Christ? Hopefully only temporarily, but we do. What types of things do I put above Him? What do I love more than Him? Perhaps like Peter, it's something from your past life. Perhaps it's something that you did, a habit, or sliding back to things that you did before you fully gave your life to Christ. Perhaps we get caught up looking at ourselves and woe is me, and we focus on what we're going through and forget the Lord Jesus went through much more in His love for us. Sometimes we forget Christ's love, His example. Perhaps we're discouraged about things that have been going on. Life can be difficult sometimes. The Lord didn't promise us no sorrows. He promised He would make our burden light. Maybe it's more than that for some of you. Maybe one or some of you have gone even farther away than that. And your life's just kind of on automatic mode. And you're just kind of wandering day to day, not really giving much thought to the Lord Jesus Himself. I don't know the answer to those things. That's for you to look at and for you to consider the Lord. And how would you respond to His question, do you love me more than? Do you love me more than these? It may not necessarily be a bad thing. Habits, things we do, things we like to do, people we hang around with, reading God's Word, preaching from the pulpit, teaching others, those are all good things, or can be good things. But where does the love of Jesus Christ fit in that order of things we love? I originally had this slide saying a final word, but then I had to add a final word or two. I'd like you please to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and it's the last passage we'll turn to. These three passages up on the screen there are probably the three passages that scare me most in God's Word. I don't fear death. I do kind of fear the process of dying, but I don't fear death. I know where I'll be when I die, but these three passages scare me deeply. I almost didn't cover them. But I felt I had to. Revelation 2. I don't think I need to remind you that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. We here see a church being judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who knows all. And in those first three verses, it looks like everything is great. Look at the words that are used. Your hard work, your perseverance, your enduring hardships. They're correctly handling the word of truth. And yet these words in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. Jesus says when He comes in His glory, He will judge each one according to their deeds. And He says to this church in Ephesus, yes, you're doing outwardly great things, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first agape. You have forsaken the one who loves you. You have put the one who should be on the top somewhere farther down your I love list. And Jesus says, I hold that against you. So it's a judgment not of just what we do, but it's a judgment of how we've done it or why we've done it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that Christ's love compels us, or Christ's love motivates us, because we are convinced that one died for all. Paul was the way he was because of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for him. Jesus asked us, not just what have you done, but do you love me more than these? We won't take the time, but 1 Corinthians 13, you're very aware of those verses, I'm sure. There Paul writes that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not this agape, I'm just a noisemaker. If I stand up here in the pulpit and I give the best sermon ever given, I use all the right words and I don't stumble on my words and everything's correct. If you go share the gospel with someone and you have these wonderful words and can speak great things, but you have not agape, we're just noisemakers. And he goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountain, but have not agape, I am nothing. And thirdly, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames, but have not this agape love, I gain nothing. Again, our judgment is not what are we doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we love him more than these? And if we take these judgments of God looking at our hows and our whys and the amount of love we have in what we do, 1 Corinthians 3 should scare all of us. It says in verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will come, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. Our standing as believers before the judgment seat of Christ will not just be judging our works, but it'll be judging the quality of our work. Jesus doesn't just judge on what we do, but it's the question, do you love me more than these? I'll be honest with you, I've thought many, many times this week, is this really the right message for this week, after these weeks, after this difficult time that many of you have spent? Is this really the message that should be brought? How about a message of comfort? How about a message about heaven? How about a message about peace? Not a message about how much do we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've pondered on that, it keeps coming back. We picked this subject months ago. And I think it's the Lord's timing, that we consider these thoughts. That we ask ourselves, where do we fit in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, on the top of our I love list, do we agape him? Do we love him above all else? And do we love others as he has loved us? That's the question to Peter, and that's the question to us. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we sang this morning of your deep, deep love for us. And Father, how you, as we considered earlier this morning, saw us lying on the road, dying, cut and bruised and hurt and without a hope in this world of being healed. And yet you came to us and said, I will take care of you. I sent my son to die for you on the cross that you might live, that you might come and have your burdens lightened, and that we might find rest for our souls. How deep, Father, is your love for us. Father, these words have been hard to study. They've been hard to say, I'm sure, for many hard to hear. But Father, I trust they're words from you. They're words that your Holy Spirit can use in our lives. Yes, to encourage, to challenge, to draw our attention to what should be foremost in our hearts. And that is our love for you. And Father, as we serve, as we love one another, that we do it out of love for you. That your love, your agape for us might motivate us to love in the same way. To follow you in the same way. To serve you with all we have as we love you. Father, use these words for your glory. Use them again to challenge us that we might live lives that, as they are tested, they will be ones that can glorify you. We thank you for your Son for this day. In his precious name, amen.